Going along with the song that Colin has chosen for us to sing, our lesson is going to be found in Philippians, the fourth chapter. And there's a quote that Paul will make that I've learned to be content. And that's what I'd like for us to focus on in our lesson today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Paul is writing this letter to the Christians in Philippi from Rome. And he's actually under arrest. And not that you have to know that, but it opens my eyes to understand the circumstances, the setting, the time, the place on some of these things that are written in the Bible. Yes, we can look at the words itself, and it has the meaning is its meaning. But to understand that Paul is writing these things from being under arrest, it means a little bit more. And Paul writes, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." He's learned it. It's not something that necessarily comes natural. A lot of people can learn something the hard way. But it is a learned and an acquired trait. And he goes on to say, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And he ends with, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What an attitude. What a message to be writing to the Christians in Philippi. And when this letter arrives and they read these words and they find out from the setting and the circumstances Paul was in when he wrote that, it's going to be kind of tough for the Christians in Philippi to moan their fate and to pour woe is me and this and that when they hear these words, but when they understand the setting that Paul was in when he told them. You know, he says that he's learned to be content. He's learned to be content physically. He says he's had and he's been in need. Every one of us has been in a situation like that. A lot of times, I know for me personally, some of the times that I think I am in need, I really am not. I have an abundance. In fact, it's almost embarrassing as an individual to maybe go to the cabinet, you want something, go to the cabinet or the refrigerator, and you have your mind set on something, and it's not there, or it's out. Somebody has eaten the last bit. Oh, man, and you're griping and complaining. And then I catch myself looking at all the other things in the cabinet. Amen. Looking at all the other things in the refrigerator that I might have had my mind set on a certain thing. Obviously, those of you that have known me over the years, I'm not losing any weight from lack of food. And Paul had learned, and he had acquired that trait of being content physically. You don't have to be eating prime rib every day to be content with the food you have. You know, if we have food, shelter, and clothing, you know, talking about the food, talking about our houses, thinking, compared to other people, you know, I live in a shack. But then compared to most people in the world, I live in a mansion. Amen. The fact that I've got electricity, the fact that I've got floor other than dirt. Now, I haven't been able to sweep much lately. There's a lot of dirt on the floor, but my floor isn't dirt. The fact compared my life, and I'll speak just for me, I get almost embarrassed at times, some of the attitudes I have. And when I read these words of Paul, it drives the point home, and the attitude he's learned to be content in any and all circumstances. Clothing. How many of you go to the closet and there's a gazillion things there? I don't have a thing to wear. Or, oh, I wanted to wear that shirt, but it's in the dirty clothes. But you have a whole rack in the closet of other shirts. Paul's learned that trait, that attitude, that lifestyle, the way of looking at things, to be content physically. Ecclesiastes, and before we get into this, for those people in the world that are striving after things, I don't care what it is, there will never be enough. If that is your goal, you will never be satisfied. For those people in the world that things are their end result, they will never be content. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, it says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." Solomon understood this concept, that if you're striving after riches, things that can be here one day and gone tomorrow, that can burn up, that can be robbed, stolen, whatever, if that's what you're striving for, you will never, ever get there. You will never be content. Paul says, I've learned to be content. The way I understand this scripture is, it's a matter of attitude. It's positive attitude versus the woe is me, the world is out to get me. Somebody is standing between me and what I want, etc., etc. In getting a little quick on the trigger there. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul also wrote to the Christians in Corinth, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed." That's attitude. You can have that we're defeated attitude. We are hard pressed on every side. We're surrounded, we're outnumbered, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. There's a big difference there. Just because you're persecuted doesn't mean you're forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Again, attitude. Paul had that attitude, that how many ever times you were knocked down, you get up one more. Amen. If the world, if your workplace, if your neighbor, if family members knock you down 10 times, you get up 11. Is that all you got? Struck down, but not destroyed. In Hebrews 11, verses 36 through 38, I look at the people of God throughout the Bible, at the things that they endured that I can't even hold a candle to. It says, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. And I complain about some of the things I've got that I've got to do for the kingdom of God. We're tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. These men and women of God that served God, were obedient to God, that proclaimed the Word of God. All those things happened to them, but God knew the world was not worthy of you. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Attitude. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's in prison. He does not have long to live. In fact, 1 and 2 Timothy are accepted as the last letters that we have of Paul before he was killed. And he's giving some insight and some words of encouragement and teaching yet again to his beloved Timothy. And he says, now godliness, and he's telling this to this young man. He's passing on information to him. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. He's telling this young man who is in the prime of life, you be content. If you've got the basic necessities of life, you've struck it rich. Be content with that, because things are not what we're going to be measured by. You're sure not going to be able to take it with you. Paul realized he's at the end of his life. Anything physical, he's not going to be able to take with him. And he's trying to pass that on to Timothy. He goes on to say, we'll leave it at verse 8. Matthew 6. Jesus is talking here. This is one of the first lessons I remembered even before becoming a Christian. I remember this lesson, and it stood out to me so much. And it's this idea of contentment and priorities. And Jesus is saying here, in starting in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? That's a great question. By worrying and fretting, are you going to be able to extend your life at all? In fact, the reverse is true. By worrying and fretting and having anxiety, it shortens your life. And not only that, the quality of life that you have while you're still here is going to be diminished. Jesus goes on to say in verse 28, "And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Goes on to say, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first." And here's that priority. We've got to wear clothes. I want us to wear clothes. I want to wear clothes. It would be ugly if it wasn't the case. We've got to eat. We've got to have places to live. But which are we caught up in? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Isn't that just a glaring reminder for those of us that are worriers? I'm a fretter. I'm a worrier. Things can be going great, and I'm thinking, what's around the corner? When's the shoe going to fall? Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble enough of its own. Amen to that. Why worry about the problems tomorrow? We've got plenty of them today to take care of. Don't borrow trouble. Paul learned to be content physically. But we've also got to learn to be content spiritually. One thing, we have the power of prayer. And that is one of the things that can get us closer to God. We are at any given moment a prayer away from our Creator. A prayer from our God. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We as Christians can approach the throne of grace boldly through prayer. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians that had been converted out of Judaism. And under their system, only the Levites could go into that Holy of Holies. And in fact, only some of them. And when they would go in to offer that sacrifice before the throne of God on behalf of the people, they did not take that lightly. They went in, they got their business done, and they reverently got out of there. We now, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's through prayer. In Philippians 4:6, Paul says, tells the Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. We can make our request, our fears, our worries, our plans, our goals. We are a prayer away from telling God. Talk about spiritual contentment. That we can be so close to God at any time. Being content by being known by God. To be known by God. 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. To know that as insignificant as I am, God knows me. Started to say He knows every hair of my head, but that you know that. Five. That's not hard to do. Galatians. Paul also wrote Galatians, and he says in 4:9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, a lot of people in the world are aware of God. But they're not known by Him. Jesus told people in Matthew, depart from me, I never knew you. These are people that had done works in His name. That they thought, oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I'm a follower of you. And He goes, depart from me, I never knew you. But it says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? We have escaped out of bondage. We not only know God, God knows us. And with that, we can be content spiritually. We're not on this spiritual treadmill always trying to find God, always looking, always searching. You can be content and have found Him and be found by Him. Content with salvation. And isn't that the whole reason we're here? Is we want salvation. Romans 5, starting in verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. Talk about being known by God. He knows us and He demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is humbling. That is a humbling acknowledgement right there. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Why fret? If we've got salvation, that's contentment. John 3:16-17, we use this verse an awful lot, and rightly so. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. God could have done that. But that the world through him might be saved. Content spiritually. He has given us salvation. And it's a simple plan of salvation. You've seen this many, many times. Those of you that are visitors, those of you that have not done any of these, need to do those. I know the majority of you have heard the Word of God. Because if you've been here, you've heard the Word of God through the Bible. I assume, and I might be wrong in that, I assume the power of the Word of God will lead many to believe. Not only to believe in God, but to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And then if you believe, you have that choice to follow or not follow. Unfortunately, not all that believe choose to follow. One of the things we have to do is to confess that belief. We had a sermon last week on that. One of the things we have to do is repent of sins. If you believe, why continue wallowing in the hogmire of sin? We have to repent of sins. And of course, be baptized. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. On the day of Pentecost, when the people that heard Peter's lesson, and they were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized." And we have to remain faithful. Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, "He that endures to the end will be saved." Not that makes a good showing for a short period of time, endures to the end. Revelation 2:10, Jesus says, "Remain faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." Paul got it. Paul got what it was. He had learned the secret. He had learned to be content physically while living in this world, and he learned to be content spiritually, what that meant. If you have not put your Lord on in baptism, if there is any steps, parts, elements of the plan of salvation that you're lacking, if you've been baptized but you've got sin in your life, you need to repent. If we can assist you through prayers, encouragement, whatever. If you've been looking for a church home and would like to identify with us here at South Valley, you're not joining the church. God adds you to the church when you're baptized. But if you'd like to work here with us at South Valley, we would love to have you. Whatever your need, please come forward while Colin leads us in the invitation.